When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him."
Welcome, this is Pastor Ian Gallagher, calling all Canadians back to the Bible. And today it's because without the Bible, who would know that the work of redemption is really and totally done? This outstanding fact of our salvation is totally contrary to human thinking. So many people's religion is like running on a treadmill. It just keeps going and going, and there is no point when they are done. The Lord Jesus pointed this out when he warned against a religion of vain repetition. People tend to go through the same routine, saying prayers, counting beads, going to Mass or going to confession, and they get no further. There is no progress. Even the most devout and committed religionist will say that he needs to do more to find or maintain God's approval. And that seems to fit right into the normal human thinking. But the gospel is so different. Biblical Christianity is based on the work of Christ, who, as our substitute, totally completed his work on behalf of sinners. The gospel lifts our eyes away from what men do and what the Lord has done in his life and his death. We know that our works are paltry. They are defective, for no man has fulfilled the royal law of loving the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. We can offer money and our religious activities to God today, but tomorrow we are back to square one. If we stop giving or cease doing, we are no longer loyal or found faithful. This is a terrible grind. It is like feeding a gristmill that is never satisfied. It is never enough. But when you understand that the gospel is not based on what man does, but on what Christ has done, there is hope, because we are then considering the work of a perfect man who offered up himself as the perfect fulfillment of the law and his sacrifice as the sin bearer of his people is all sufficient. You need to grasp that Jesus has done enough. All his work was perfect, and the Bible teaches us this very clearly. It records the Lord's own cry from the cross, "It is finished." His work as Savior was to offer up to God payment for sin. His work of making atonement by the sacrifice of himself to cover over sin was done. In those hours of suffering at Calvary, on the cross, even during those hours of darkness, Jesus' payment to divine justice was made in full. In the Greek text on which our English Bible is based, Jesus' three words, "It is finished," is one single word, and it is the Greek aorist tense, which means done once. It is like the use of a period at the end of a sentence. It is completed. Jesus has no more to offer to purchase redemption for sinners. So, through the death of one man, the perfect God-man, Christ Jesus, all the payment for all the debt of all who will be saved is totally finished. It is over. To be saved, you need not do one thing. Hear these words from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews 9, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus' work was totally accomplished in one day. Through one death, offering up his own blood as the total satisfaction for sin, it was a propitiatory offering, making satisfaction to divine justice. It was a one-time payment for all who will be saved. And don't you dare to even try to add to that payment. Jesus offered enough. When God raised Jesus up from the dead, God said, "It is enough." Now it is for you to say, "It is enough." But will you? Many people fight this truth and will not say in their hearts, "Jesus paid it all. It is enough for me." That's where the battle for salvation now rests. Are you going to go on offering your good works and your repetitious religious efforts? Or are you going to fall at the feet of Jesus as a bankrupt sinner? Will you confess to God that you can offer not a thing for your salvation and trust alone on Jesus' work to be saved? That is Bible Christianity. That is the good news of the gospel. And it is good news, for it liberates men from their own pathetic efforts of always trying to do more, to gain more from God. Look, the matter is settled. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He has made it white as snow. To know these things as the basis of your own faith, you need to read the Bible. You will never come to the liberty of the gospel standing afar off, pondering your own efforts out of your own thinking. They will only damn your soul. So I give you my Bible challenge to read the book of John's gospel and the book of Romans. John gives you the narrative of Jesus' life and death. Romans gives you the full explanation of why and how did he suffer and pay the price for sin. So, go to your Bible, and may the Lord lead you to faith in the finished work of Christ. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and this is Pastor Ian Gallagher. And I hope that today you'll stay tuned with us right through our message. We're going to come now to that word on Psalm 126, going out, sowing the seed with joy and expectation, with that assurance that we will return with our sheaves. And so I hope that you're encouraged in the Lord today, and that there will be a word just for your heart as we bring the message of the gospel today. Now be sure to be in touch. Give me a call, 604-897-2040, and I look forward to hearing from you. Amen. May the Lord bless you through his word today.
This psalmist began with, "When the Lord turned again The captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now that statement refers to Cyrus giving the command that the children of Israel, who had already completed their 70-year exile, were to go back to Jerusalem and go immediately. It was so sudden, it was so amazing, they were like them that dream. They could hardly take it in. And so as they gathered up their stuff and they prepared for the journey, they made their way back to Jerusalem. They could hardly believe it. After all the years of captivity, it was an amazing thing. Mr. Spurgeon said that the Lord who alone turns our captivity does nothing by halves. Those whom he saves from hell, he brings to heaven. He turns exile to ecstasy and banishment to bliss. That's the God whom we serve. Perhaps your conversion story is a bit too. Once you had no thought of God, never thought of being religious or Bible-based or anything, but now you're a Christian and suddenly you have a whole life in the Lord Jesus. And so these national woes of the children of God in Babylon, they came to a very sudden end and God had intervened. And we think of Pentecost, where God suddenly, the Holy Ghost came down and there was a mighty, wonderful revival. Now, as a sower of gospel seed, the evangelist goes forth for very burdened for the future harvest. He is, what we're told here, sowing precious seed. That simply means it's costly. It's no ordinary seed. And of course, for us, that's the message of the Savior to sinners. And we depend on the Holy Spirit to prepare the ground. The whole world is our field, and we are given the Great Commission, and I trust also the passion to do this work of evangelism. So what is he weeping about? What's he crying about? As we read of here, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, there are going to be disappointments. There are going to be those souls of whom he was very hopeful that they would be converted, but suddenly they close the door, they go the other way, or they may make an empty profession and turn out just to still be in love with the world and not truly converted at all. You're not long in God's work until you meet disappointments. And those that you're very hopeful would be truly shine for the Lord and serve the Lord, well, they go back to the world. And that is a tremendous burden that drives us to tears. And I think also that we may have lost the reality of hell in our evangelism. If we're asking the question, what is this evangelist here weeping about? Well, we have lost the reality that souls are in danger of hellfire. And that is souls all around us. And you have to stop and pinch yourself once in a while to the reality of the doctrine of eternal punishment. Hell is real. The man or woman who dies without Christ and without a Savior is lost, and lost in an awful hell for all eternity, and they will never be saved. And so it is right for Christians and parents to weep for souls, to weep for those that we're ministering to and pleading with, that they might turn away from their sins and that they might turn to the Lord Jesus. As we witness the harvest being brought in Canada, and as we think of this harvest season, it's good for us to come tonight to think about the whole matter of our evangelism, of sowing the seed of the gospel, of going to our neighbors, our friends, and challenging them about their lost condition. This is nothing new. This is something that Christians have done right from, well, from Pentecost and before it, to warn the lost and to give them the good seed of the gospel. I want you to follow with me in these three headings tonight. Firstly, the evangelist's burden is the cause of many tears. Secondly, the evangelist's burden is due to the seed that he is sowing. And thirdly, the evangelist's burden is for a full harvest. He can't afford for any to be lost. And that indeed is a burden. Look at verse 5 with me. We see here that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, what does he see? The psalmist remembers the captivity of Babylon under the heathen Chaldeans, under the cruel Persians, and he remembers the years of idolatry, the heathenish practices that sometimes they would have been forced to enter into, and the stench of wickedness in the very city of Babylon. And so, what does the evangelist see when he considers the captivity of souls? When the evangelist looks at someone that needs to hear the gospel, what does he see? Well, he sees souls that are in the grip of depravity. You won't be reading your Bible very long from Genesis to Revelation that you're going to meet the foundational doctrine of man's total depravity. That from head to toe, he is a sinner by nature. One of the first key texts on that doctrine is Genesis 6:5. And if you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to need this text. You're going to need this word for your own heart as you pray and go out to witness. And you're going to need it to convince the lost that they are indeed without God and have no relationship with God. Here in Genesis 6, now this is the chapter pre-flood, before God brings judgment upon the world, and we're told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's one of those texts where you need to preach every single word, where his every imagination, not just some little sinful thoughts, not some little lapses, but every imagination, every thought of his heart is only evil continually. And that is the state of every sinner born into this world, including our children, including our grandchildren, including the people that we love so dearly and would long to see them saved. We've got to remember that they are in bondage, in captivity to the awful, depraved nature of their own hearts. Now, as you go through the Bible, you'll find that immediately after the flood didn't clean up the world very much, because immediately Noah came out of the ark, it wasn't long till he was into wine and great sin. And so while Noah was saved from the judgment of the flood, sin was not completely out of the world nor out of Noah's heart. And then as you keep going on right through the Bible, even to Abraham, the one who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, God in a sense made a new start with a new man. But it wasn't long till we find Abraham, he lied to the king of Egypt about his own wife. And then you have Jacob. Jacob was that twister, that sinner. And then the sons of Jacob, they hated Joseph and they were bullies to Joseph. They sold Joseph. What wickedness that was. And then as you go through the Bible, you come to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were murmuring and complaining against God. They were fleshly and carnal, and they needed God's mercy and sometimes judgment along the way. Then when you get to Saul, what a character he was. And you come to great men like David, men of faith and victory, and yet the dark blot of sin in his life. And just almost every king, even the best of them, had their black spots of sin in their lives. And the Bible covers up nothing. The Bible lays it all out to inform us that this terrible, sinful depravity is within every one of our hearts. And so when we go into the community around us, what do we expect? We expect to see men, women, young people that have this defilement of sin. Their nature is against God, and they revel in the lusts of the flesh. You'll find that in the high schools. You'll find that even in elementary. You'll find it even in the preschool, where the lies are told by the littlest child, and that seed is of sin is endemic in the heart. Martin Luther put it very well when he put his title on the book, The Bondage of the Will. And he pointed out that man is a slave to his own sinful nature. But the evangelist also sees men in the grip of worldly captivity. Now, I'm thinking of Babylon. I'm thinking about the children of Israel in that captivity. And I'm bringing that out to the world today. Babylon represents the world. In the Bible, you have two cities, the tale of two cities. There's Jerusalem, the blessed. There's Babylon, the cursed. And the people of Babylon are always rebels to God. Even away back from the first experiment where they tried to build that tower to reach heaven and God sent confusion. That's Babylon. That's the wicked. And then there's Jerusalem, Zion, the place of God's delight. Now the world around us is like Babylon, and men, women, young people are in bondage to the world. Because what is the world? It's a popularity contest to see who can be most impressive, to see who can be most popular, to see who can get their name out there and hold up their reputation. But to do that, you have to stoop to the ways of the world and follow them, and it becomes like a bondage to them. Then also the evangelist sees that souls are in the captivity of Satan. And I looked up that text in 2 Timothy 2, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. What a damning text that is in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2. And there, that's the real world. That's the real society we're in. Satan seeks to be the god of this world. And those who are the children of the devil, he leads their minds, he leads their paths at his will, at his command. And of course, it's only when we are converted and saved and Christ is made the head of our hearts and our homes that we now follow the will of the Lord Jesus. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. Whom the Son sets free are free indeed. But sinners without a Savior are held captive and led by the will of the Satan. And as soon as the good seed of the gospel is sown in the lives of the depraved, the captive who are captive by Satan, what are they going to do with it? Well, like the birds, they come down swooping and they take away that good seed, and there is no harvest. So you can absolutely be sure we're in a very tough business. Preaching the gospel, being an evangelist to sow the seed of the gospel is tough business in a fallen, sinful world. And without the grace of God, without the power of God at work in our communities, in our world, there is going to be no fruit. There are going to be no conversions. There's going to be no salvation. And so the evangelist starts off knowing that he is doing a work that is humanly impossible. But I do take rejoice in that text where the Savior said, with man, this is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. So we're in the Lord's work, preaching the Lord's message, and we're going to souls that need to be converted. Now, the evangelist burden is also due to the seed that he is sowing. Now it is referred to here as precious seed. And as far as I can determine from the Hebrew grammar, it means really not a whole lot more than costly. It's very expensive seed. Now, you'll know that any farmer will find that, because the value of a bag of seed that is to be sown for the next harvest compared to grain that's just cattle food, well, it's vastly different, because that seed has to be certified, it has to be cleaned, has to be treated, that there's no mildew, germination has to be protected, and of course it has to be stored safely until the next year of sowing. And so seed for seed purposes is very expensive. Now, the evangelist is burdened for the purity of the gospel message. You don't want to sow chaff. You don't want to sow bad seed. It must be pure seed. And here, of course, is the fight of faith, because the culture out there, the liberals are out there, the false religions of this world are seeking to dupe their millions. And then perhaps what's even more difficult to handle is apostate Christianity. Those churches and ministries that were built for preaching the pure gospel are no longer preaching the pure gospel. They are now sowing tares and sowing seeds of evil, of unbelief in the hearts of the nation. And in this country of Canada, we have so many apostate churches. Apostate meaning those who have departed from the truth. And if we're going to be biblical evangelists, gospel evangelists, we need to be clear from such lies and confusion, and that we are not peddling a false story, but taking the purity of the gospel to the hearts of men and women. Now, this is not petty and it's not nitpicking, because any ministry that has jettisoned the doctrine of the Trinity, it's no longer the pure gospel. Any ministry that has jettisoned the deity,
you are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, call me free of charge from anywhere in Canada at 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.